So my name is Tim. I come from the Vestal campus. I'm excited to be here with you guys. Greetings from Vestal. We love you guys. We're praying for you. This week, I went on a five-mile hike with my kids, and I was reminded very quickly, I am not the man I used to be. Now, to be fair, I'm not the man I used to be. When I was younger, I was in the Marines, and I could do that all day long without a problem. But, you know, I was thinking about that, though, because I was doing my little quiet time in the mornings, spending some time with God, thinking back in my journal about what God's done in my life. And you know what? I praise God. I'm not the man I used to be. God has done some awesome stuff in my life. Praise God for that. Listen, we want to dig into this topic of money a little bit, this series, right? And I get to close this out today. And here's something you guys got to know. If you were to think about our culture, our society, the church at large, what are some of the things that are just vying for the battleground of our hearts, okay? Money is one of those idols that is just competing for our hearts, okay? It's just there. And we all handle money all the time. Every day, we interact with it, we think about it, and it's something that is a battleground in our hearts. And so as a church, we're taking time. And we do this every year. We're going to take some time to talk about what the Bible teaches regarding money. We're going to talk about it. And it can get uncomfortable for the guys up here talking. It can get uncomfortable for you guys sitting in here hearing us talk about it. But it's important, okay? And what we want to do is kind of talk through that. Now, over the last few weeks, maybe you've seen this graphic. Let me just walk this through. This kind of sets up the whole series. If you would like to, there's these little cards. Okay, back at the Welcome Center, has this bullseye on it, this graphic. I'd encourage you to grab one of these, slide it in a book as a bookmark or in your Bible, set it someplace you're going to see it to remind you of this whole concept we're talking through. But let's look at it real quick, okay? The basic idea is that if God is at the center, man, it just sets everything that we do regarding money, it sets it in its right perspective, in its right place, okay? Now, what happens, though, is we don't always keep God at the middle, right? And that battleground and that idol starts to take a spot in my heart, and what happens? Man, my priorities shift, right? The way I view everything changes. And so if comfort, let's look at that first circle there. If comfort becomes the center, what happens? Oh, I make decisions based on comfort. I probably won't earn more money because that takes hard work, and I don't want to do hard work. I want comfort, right? Now, if stuff, experiences, the accumulation of things becomes the center of my life or my biggest priority, now I'm going to go earn more and I'll work all of that effort and all that hard work because I want something, right? So now if that becomes the center, I will earn more, but what I'll never do is save more because every time I get something, I go and spend it, right? To get what I want. Now, that's a problem. Both of those, right? If my center is comfort, really at the end, I'll be unfulfilled. I'll be frustrated because I won't have anything. I'll be comfortable, but I won't have anything, right? If the center of that for me is experiences or accumulation of stuff, things like that, I won't ever save more. And so every time I have something, it's gone. Maybe some of us can relate to that at times in our lives or even now. Something comes in and it's like before it even hits my account, it's already spoken for. Right? Oh, man, you get so frustrated with that. Leads to frustration. But listen, if you go a little bit farther than that, you say, okay, what about security? I want security. I want to control my future. Well, then you'll save more. You'll save more. But it's never enough because you're trying to control your own security, and that there's always that little bit more would be such a good help. And so we never really get this whole thing set up right if we change those priorities around. But if God's at the center, we earn more. We save more, but we do it to give more, to be generous, right? That's what happens. Now, what happens in our lives is we don't often think this way. I think together we can kind of look at a graphic like this and go, yeah, okay, that makes sense. I'm with you, But I don't really do it this way. Most of the time, I make short-sighted decisions, right? The man I used to be, I made a lot of them. How many of you have made short-sighted decisions? Oh, a lot, right? Oh, boy. Let me share one with you. Can I share one of mine? Okay, so here's one of mine. 19 years old, graduated high school, went right into the Marine Corps. I get through boot camp, and I land at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. Okay, now, at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, it's a massive base. 55,000 people live on this base. It's huge. And you start getting some money because your stuff's paid for, right? I'm living in the barracks. I'm eating in the chow hall, and so I'm able to get some money, and I decide with one of the guys in my unit, like, dude, let's go to the mall. Let's go get some stuff. Let's go shopping. So we do. We grab a taxi and we go to the mall. We get to the mall. We start walking around. We're looking at some new shoes, whatever we're looking at. As we go through the food court, there's this young man off to the side, a little bit ahead of us. Maybe, you know, I'm 19. He might have been 25 or so. But he's that little bit ahead of me, right, in age. He's sitting off to the side, dressed sort of nice. And he says, hey, guys, can I talk to you for a second? Sure. So we go over and he goes, listen, guys, you guys look like you're new to the Marine Corps. You just kind of got stationed here. I said, yeah. And he said, listen, why don't you guys give me 5-10 minutes of your time? If you hear my presentation, I'll give you 2 slices and a Coke. Right? Now, I don't know about you, but I was hungry. So I sat down and said, deal. So he sat there and he went through this whole flip chart and talked about savings. And he said, listen, my goal is I work with a local bank and my goal is to work with guys like you and try to set you up financially for success in the future. The whole time I'm eating my pizza, I'm thinking, what a sham. Okay? But I was loving my pizza. Okay? So he walked through this whole thing. He said, listen, if you open a Roth IRA now and you start putting some money away, he said this, put $3,000 away for the next 3 years before your first 4-year enlistment is over, and then don't touch it. And when you're an old man ready to retire, you're going to be sitting on a pretty good stack of cash. And I said, okay, what else you got? And he went through some more. I grabbed a refill. We walked through the whole thing, and after about 10 minutes, he says, what do you think? You guys want to sign up? And I said, no, but thanks for the Coke and 2 slices. Now, I don't know about you guys, but now I regret that decision, okay? Now, I look back and I think, oh man, that was short-sighted. That was so short-sighted, okay? Now, preparing for this whole conversation, I called a friend of mine over at the Vestal campus, who this is what he does. He works for Edward Jones. He digs into this stuff. This is kind of his job. I said, hey, could you walk through this with me for a second? He said, yeah. I said, okay. So if I were to take my initial $9,000 investment, okay, right, $3,000 for 3 years, how short-sighted was I? I just want to be very upfront with you. This was a very painful conversation. Okay. So I said, what was my initial $9,000 investment? I'm 39 now. Okay, so 20 years later, what would I be sitting on? What would I be sitting on at the age of 39? He told me $34,000. And I thought, oh, that's not too bad. I mean, not good for me, but 34, okay. I thought, man, that could have been better maybe. I don't know. The guy really sent me on this thing like it was going to be worth a boatload, right? So I thought, 34, that's not too bad. And he said, well, that's only 20 years compounding interest. And he explained this to me, and I started scratching my head. And I said, okay, so then run that out a little bit farther. Go to 59, so 40 years, not even quite retirement age, so to speak. What would it be worth? It went up $100,000. That's exactly how I felt. Okay, so it went up $134,000, 770, right? That's the number it went up to. And I said, you gotta be kidding me. Oh, man. I was so short-sighted. And he said, yeah, keep in mind, this is at a 7% rate of return, which really in the world of investment is pretty modest. That's a pretty modest return. It could be higher than that. I was like, oh, thanks. Okay, so then I asked him, what if I continued making the investment? What if after 3 years I didn't stop with the 3,000, but I kept going? What if every year, even though my income may have went up, I just, that simple 3,000, I just kept dropping it in year after year. What would it be worth at 59 years old? You want to know? Here's the number. Oh, this is painful, but I'm going to share it with you. Here you go. $643,829. You guys feel my pain, right? Okay. Now, we make short-sighted decisions all the time, don't we? This was one of mine. Now, later in my life, I was wise, and I ended up setting up some retirement and corrected that decision, okay? But, ow. We all make short-sighted decisions, don't we? That day, I walked out of that place with a full stomach, a free refill, and an empty retirement account. We make short-sighted decisions. Guys, we can't make short-sighted decisions. One of the things I love about the Bible, this is so practical, but it helps me. It helps me not just with big issues, relational issues. It helps me with some practical issues too. There's so much in the Bible that talks about the practicality of life, how we handle money, how we make decisions. And so we're going to go to the Bible. We're going to look at it. We're going to say, man, asking a question, how do I make better decisions? How do I make decisions that aren't short-sighted, that just look past that 5 minutes in front of me, but how do I go farther than that? We're going to do that by looking at Matthew chapter 25. Now, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Matthew 25 or pull it up on your phone. It's cool with me. If not, you just want to kind of follow along, I'm going to read it up here. Now, I'm just going to be up front with you. We're going to read a little bit, and then I'm going to stop. Then I'm going to jump to the end, and then we're going to come back and read the middle, okay? And it's going to be convoluted a little bit, but I think you'll be with me. So let's start reading and see what Jesus has to say for us. Matthew 25, starting verse 31, he says this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. We're going to stop right there for a second. Now listen, there's a couple words in here that before we get to the rest of this story of what he's going to tell us, if we don't understand these three words, we miss so much. These three words set up the whole rest of it. There's three simple words in here. And if I asked you to pick them out, you'd probably miss them. Because in reading the Bible, we look for big, big words. But there's three small ones here that make a world of difference. And here they are. He will sit. He will sit. Let me explain to you why I think that's so powerful. How we handle money is directly tied to how we see Jesus. If you view him as just this poor, weak man who was murdered by his enemies and abandoned by his friends, would you care what he has to say about money? Probably not. And if that were an accurate view, I couldn't blame you. If you viewed him as a good teacher, a wise rabbi, somebody who, man, he had wisdom. And when he spoke, man, people listened. He was wise. He wasn't quite God, but he was a wise man. Then you might say, okay, I'll hear his thoughts, but the truth is, you logically run down that and you think, but that wisdom is 2,000 years removed. There's so many books now with other wise people that are giving me counsel that deal with all of this investment stuff we have today. He didn't have that back then, right? He's wise, I'll give you that, but it's not really relevant for where I'm at right now, right? Would you still listen to what he has to say about money? I don't know, maybe, maybe not. And if that view were accurate, I kind of get it. But if you view him and you see Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to this world not to take over, but to serve, and if you see him as one who came to be slaughtered, and the first time he came, I mean, the time he came as a baby, that was the plan for him to redeem us, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised again 3 days later so that we could have life. If you see him that way, all of the sudden you go, well, I mean, I want to know what he has to say, because if that view is accurate, then that response would make sense, right? Who he is makes all the difference when we hear what he has to say about generosity and money. The second word in here is will. The reason I love that word is two reasons. The first one is, in this context, Jesus is saying this, and it's future. It will happen. It hasn't happened yet, okay? Jesus didn't come the first time, 2,000 years ago, to take over and set up his kingdom immediately. That's not what he did. He will, but he didn't. First, he came to serve, right? And so this will happen, and that's important, because this time, it didn't happen. The other reason I love the word will is it's certainty. It will happen. This is not the wish that I have when I blow out my birthday candles. It will happen. There's certainty to this. And the last one is that he sits. And it's not so much as the action of sitting, it's the seat in which he takes his seat. This is a throne. This is not just a chair next to you or in front of you. This is a throne. It's a glorious throne. This is a throne full of power, of wonder, of awe, of glory, of majesty, of authority, and judgment. And he will sit on that throne. Listen, not just anybody can sit on that throne. A poor, weak man who's murdered by his enemies and abandoned by his friends, he's not worthy to sit in that. He's not worthy to sit on that seat. And a wise teacher, listen, our world has had many, many wise teachers, but they're not worthy to sit on this throne. The reason that this is so important is because Jesus is the Son of God, and he rightly sits on this seat. When he sits in this seat, it's not occupied by somebody who's not worthy. It is rightly occupied by the one who holds the power, deserves the majesty, the wonderment, the awe, the worship and glory, right? And he will sit there. He will. It's certain. Let's go back to the text. At this point, all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and I'll call you guys my sheep, okay? And then he's going to put the goats on his left. Now keep in mind, right? This is the throne, the seat of honor. This is the seat of judgment and power and authority. So the orientation of this entire situation has nothing to do with you. It has to do with where you are in proximity to the one on the throne. You're on his right, his left. He's not on my right or left. Man. Let's read one more verse. If we jump to the end, okay, verse 46, here's what it says. Then they will go away. They, meaning the ones on the left, we'll see in a second, they will go away to eternal punishment, and the ones on the right, the righteous, to eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but I know we just jumped totally past the middle of the story, but if that's how it ends, don't you want to know the middle? If one day it's certain he will sit on this throne, and his judgment is going to determine the left and the right, and one group is going to go to eternal punishment, the other one's going to have eternal life. Whoa, hold on a second. Back this whole thing up. I want to know what happened in the middle of that that leads to that kind of judgment. Don't you? What happened? And how does that impact my life? We want to not make short-sighted decisions, right? That's kind of what we're talking about a little bit today and what we want to do as followers of Jesus, not make short-sighted decisions. Here's just a truth, a nugget. Write this down. Put this in your mind. Remember this for later. The longer the view you take, the better the decision you'll make. The longer the view you take, the better the decisions you make. Run this through with me for a second, okay? You're going along your day this afternoon, and an unwholesome pleasure comes in the form of a temptation, and you're trying to think, should I not? At that moment, if you think just within the next 5 minutes, well, then you're probably going to do it. Because that immediate pleasure, greed, satisfaction is worth it, right? But if you think beyond the 5 minutes in front of you, you start to question whether or not you should or not, right? Whether, is this a good decision? Is this wise? Now, let's kind of move the timeline out a little bit. Think about next weekend with me. If you said, hey, I want to be here next weekend. I want to come back here, and I want to be here for the next series. As we begin that series, if you want to be here, what decisions would you make this afternoon, Monday, and Tuesday to ensure that you could be here? The longer view you take, you start making some better decisions. What about the holidays? You start thinking about what gifts you want to get for people. You want to start thinking about how you need to strategize and kind of, you need to get to the store. What are you going to buy online? What are you not? What can you ship direct? I mean, you start thinking about all those things. How much is it going to cost? All of a sudden, you got to start making some different decisions today, right? To make sure that you can take those things into account and you can do them. Push that timeline out a little bit farther. What about taxes? In the spring, we're all going to have to do taxes, right? Well, if you're thinking about that, how would the next 6 weeks determine what you do with your money? And I don't mean do something outside the law, but inside the tax law, there's so many ways to be wise and to use some of that to your advantage so that you can be a good steward, right? So you sit down with somebody and you kind of talk through that. What should I do? What should I not do? If you run a business, you're thinking this way. And you're starting to work through some of those things. Push that timeline out a little bit farther. What if you look 20 years down the road and you start thinking about the decisions you make today and how they'll affect your marriage in 20 years? What about your kids? What about your grandkids? 20 years from today, what decisions would you make different today? That unwholesome pleasure kind of creeps in on the side, whispering in your ear, and you're like, hey, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't. But when you think, not 5 minutes, but you think 20 years, it's really not a question anymore. What about the last day? If we're fortunate, listen, if we're fortunate enough, think of Jacob back in the Old Testament. Jacob in the Old Testament, he's on his deathbed and he has the time. God grants him with the time that all of his sons, a few of his grandsons come before him and he's able to bless them before he passes. To speak wisdom into their life, to put a blessing over them, to shower them with wisdom and God's word. What an amazing opportunity. What would it take and what decisions would I make? What decisions would you make today to ensure that that day I get to act like that? Because sometimes the decisions I make today, they may not even be in the room on that day. How sad that would be. But if you think longer, think even longer, just push out that little bit farther. Think of the day when he will sit on that throne. Think of that day with me for a minute. What happens in the middle of this story can help us make sure that today we're making decisions that on that day we're found on one side of the room or the other. And we want to know what that is, right? The longer the view you take, the better the decisions you make. Now let's go back. Matthew 25. And let's read through this whole story together, all right? You can follow along with me on the screen or follow along in your Bible if you have one with you. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" When did this happen, right? They're like, "I don't remember seeing you." The king will reply to them, "Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, just like the others, "Lord, when did this happen? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger and in need of clothes or sick and in prison and we did not help you? When did that happen?" And he will reply, "Truly, I tell you this, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then verse 46, "They will go away, the goats, the ones on the left, to eternal punishment, but the ones on the right, the righteous, to eternal life." What makes the difference? What makes the difference? What we learn is that in God's economy, comfort, security, accumulation, they don't really amount to much in God's economy. What matters in God's economy is humility, is compassion, is empathy, is generosity. Those things, they tip the scales in God's economy. Listen, we want to make better decisions, okay? The longer the view you take, the better decision you'll make. The second thing I would put in front of you is this. Give like Jesus is the one in need. Give like Jesus is in need, okay? Dig into verse 40 with me for a second. Verse 40 says this, "The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" The king, right? The one who's sitting on the throne. That's the context of this conversation. Whatever you did, whether it was some food or some water, somebody was cold and you gave them a coat, somebody was naked and you gave them some dignity by making sure they had clothes, they were sick, they were lonely and you visited them, they were in prison and you visited them. Whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me. Here's the thing. When you see somebody in need, they're hungry and you give them food, you're giving food to the king. When you find somebody who is thirsty and you bring them water, you're giving some water to the king. When you find someone cold and you give them clothes, you're giving them to the king. When you visit somebody, think of somebody who's lonely. Think of somebody who is suffering, somebody who is recovering from some type of surgery or some type of illness or disease, anything. When you visit them, you're visiting the king. When you visit somebody who's just emotionally suffering from the loss of a loved one, and you sit with them quietly, you're visiting the king. When you go visit somebody in prison and you spend time with them, not trying to judge them on their innocence or guilt, you're just there to give them some humanity, some conversation, to talk to them. And you give of your time, you're visiting the king. Well, that changes everything. In verse 45, we're not going to look at it, but in verse 45, he jumps into that the other section, and they don't do any of that. They don't show compassion. They don't show empathy. They don't show generosity. That doesn't have any room in their economy. And so they lack all of it because they're focused on comfort, accumulation, security. And they think that what they have and what they're doing, all of that makes complete sense in their economy, right? It takes care of the next things in the future for them, but they're so short-sighted because they're only looking in the next few minutes or the next few weeks or the next few years. And the long view, they're missing everything because everything they're holding on to makes no difference in that economy. Listen, you can be so generous and not be a follower of Jesus. We see this all over our world. There are those who are completely generous, and they put the church sometimes to shame because they are so generous. But you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to be generous. But listen to me. Generosity is a defining characteristic of God and his followers. And so if you and I are going to say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, and you would say, you are a follower of Jesus, and as followers of Jesus, generosity should define us. It should be a characteristic that makes sense. When people look at us, they should say they're generous people. And we have all of the motivation to be generous, don't we? We have been given so much. We have received so much from a generous God. So much. Now, how does this impact generosity? Here's what you got to know as we close up this morning, okay? God doesn't care about the money in your wallet. He cares about the idols in your heart. That's what he cares about. And I'm taking a road at this passage to show you some truth about generosity, but there's so much more this passage is saying. And some of it's not even about generosity. Some of it's about some other things, but we're not going to get into all that, okay? God doesn't care about the money in your wallet. He doesn't care about the car you drive, where you live, and how much money you make. That's not the point. The point is about the idols in our hearts. Now, I just want to be upfront with you, because when we talk about money in church, I understand that many people will sit and they hear this and they go, of course you guys want money. Now, I just want to be upfront with you. The guys at Bridgewater, the leadership at Bridgewater, the church as a whole here at Bridgewater, we don't either. We don't care about your money either. We don't care about the money in your wallet. We care about the idols in your heart. We care about the idols in our heart. And I know that's easy to say, but here, I want to show you something. I want to put something in front of you here. If you're not sure about putting money in the boxes in the back or giving online to Bridgewater, okay, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to be generous. As a follower of Jesus, be generous. And so here's six places you could give your money, and it's not Bridgewater. Find a food bank. There's one over in Tioga Terrace that the Vestal campus works with closely. Man, we support them. We love them. Give to them. They're helping people. Foster care. Listen, foster parents are some of the most generous people I've ever met. They're honorable. Okay? Help them. There are people in Vestal that do some amazing things with the foster care system over there, and loving so that when kids get placed into foster care, the group of people at that campus, they make sure that every one of those kids upon placement gets a backpack full of stuff, a brand new blanket, all kinds of toys, books, all kinds of stuff. They organized, they just gave the foster care system like 58 of these bags so that they could make sure every kid that gets placed in the next 6 months has one. Give them love. They're not getting anything back. They're just loving those who are in need. Find a way to give like that. There's women's shelters. They're in need. They're suffering. For whatever reason, they find themselves there. Help them. Life Choices Center up here in New York. Man, we support them as a church, but go direct. Go support them. Love them. And not just organizations, churches. There's an after-school program at Grace Baptist Church right across the river over here on Robinson Street. Every day after school, kids from the Calvin Coolidge School walk down the street and go into their church facility to get tutored and go through stuff with after school. Give to them. Grace Point is a church on Old Vestal Road. I know the guy who's the pastor over there. He's a godly man. He's a godly man. Give their church some money. Listen, at Bridgewater, we're not after your money either. What we care about is the idols in our hearts, and it's you and I. We need to be generous. We ought to be generous. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you three practical steps, three ways you can be generous. Okay, the first one is give regularly. Give regularly. And as we go through these three, think about where you are and what you need to do next when you think about being generous. Give regularly. It's not really about the amount, okay? It's about whether or not you do it. You want to keep this idol of money out of your heart and keep it at bay and not let it get any, don't let it advance anywhere in the battleground of your heart. Then every time you get money, give some away. Every time. A good rule of thumb for this is every paycheck. So if you get paid on a weekly basis, every week, give some money away. If you get paid on a monthly basis, every month, give some money away. As often as you get money, give some away. And that will immediately help keep this idol at bay from your heart. It will help you be a generous follower of Jesus. Now, many of you, you might be thinking, man, okay, I do give. I work through that, but I don't give regularly. Maybe you just give when you come, or you're not able to come all that often because of everything going on right now. And so, man, if you give online, that will help you. That's one of the reasons we do it. I give online so that I don't have to think about it every week when I get paid, right? Give regularly. Maybe you're doing that. I would encourage you to do this. Give proportionally. Once you have the habit, build the habit, start giving proportionally. Start thinking through a percentage. It's not about a number as far as like you've got to give $100. It's not like that. What God cares about and shows us in the parable of the woman with the two mites in the one passage of scripture, it's about a percentage. It's about proportionally, what do we give back? Give proportionally. And the Bible talks a lot about that. We can talk about that another time. The last one is this, give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. Now here's the deal. Some in the room have been giving for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. 50 years. As you follow Jesus longer and longer, one of the things that happens is you start setting some things up in your priorities. And you say, okay, I'm going to give regularly. I'm going to give proportionally. And then you settle into that. And then that becomes your new normal. Years ago when I was in business, I took a job at a company. I sat down with the HR department. And as I started working with the company, one of the things that they told us right up front was, hey, we need to set up your 401k. If you do this, we match this. This is how it works. Many of you may have kind of setups like that in where you work. And so I sat down. This is one of the wise decisions I made with retirement, right? But I said, okay, I'm going to max out up to what they'll match and work through it. I'm just going to be upfront with you. The first couple months, it hurt. It hurt. I put more in there and I started thinking maybe I should take it back. Maybe I should not put that much in. I kind of need it. But 6 months, 12 months, 18 months later, you know what happened? I didn't even miss it. I had gotten in a rhythm. I had built my new normal, and then I never even thought about it. This is what happens, right? It's the same concept when you start giving. We start giving regularly, then proportionally, and then we can sit there for 10, 20 years, give proportionally, and even on a fixed income, we get really comfortable with that other percentage, whatever's left. If you want to keep this idol of money at bay from your heart, not give it any room for advancement in your heart, then don't allow it to just become a new normal. Go back and say, what else can I give away? What else can I forego so that I can bless somebody who's in need? What else can I give up? You start acting like that and asking those kind of questions, it keeps it at bay, and that idol won't have any place in your heart. And if you don't do that, the longer the time goes when you've given proportionally, it just starts to creep in as comfort starts to take over. And then security and the accumulation of stuff, right? And even though you're giving, man, the reasons for us to be short-sighted abound, don't they? My goal this morning was not to give you reasons to give to Bridgewater. Though, you know what? If you're bought in here, I'm just going to say this. If you're bought in here and you want to see God continue to do what he's been doing through Bridgewater, then give. But not because I'm up here saying, hey, you need to give Bridgewater money. No, no, no. Don't do it for that. Do it because one day he will sit on a throne that is rightly occupied when he takes its seat. And when he sits there on that throne of majesty and of glory and wonder and amazement, you want to be counted among those who, when he speaks to, says, you were so generous. You gave. You gave your money, your time. Man, you were not short-sighted at all. You saw this day coming. Listen, we want to be people of faith. As followers of Jesus, we act in faith. Not faith like, you know, blowing out the candle on my birthday cake. Not like that. We act in faith because one day he will sit. And when he does, we will be so glad that we make decisions like this. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for today. I thank you for your text. I thank you for Matthew 25 and what it teaches us about generosity. There's so much more that we could dive into in Matthew 25, God, but generosity is right there. God, I pray that you'd help us not to be short-sighted people. God, help us to take a longer view, one that gives us the opportunity to make better decisions. God, we know that that when you sit on that throne, a throne of power and authority and judgment, not just anybody can sit there, but when you sit there, you're worthy. You sit there because you have earned it. You rightfully take that seat. You have been given all authority. God, we worship you. And God, I pray that you would help us be generous in the way that we worship you with our money, with our time, every resource you give us. And God, as we transition at the end of this message, just to worship you by lifting our voices, God, help us to keep in mind that you will sit.